Let me clarify something that I said, that I don't want to be misunderstood. I commented in our study this morning, as I talked about when we come together for worship, that I don't care about your needs, and I don't want that to be misunderstood. There is a place, obviously, for us as believers to be concerned about one another, to be focused on one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. We're not to be indifferent when we see a fellow believer in need, and so on. The point I wanted to make with that statement was, when we come together to worship God, our focus is to be on God, not on ourselves and not even on one another, but we are to be taken up with Him. I was going to give a title to what we're talking about. It'd probably be simply God's Word and God's People. You know, we have a little statement that we sometimes say that I would like to say we need to adjust a little bit. You ever heard the statement? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's not correct. God said it, that settles it. I believe it. We have to get the order correctly. God's word is settled. Remember the verse, forever thy word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. And our response is one of faith. This morning, in the first hour, I read an article, and I'd like to read it. Those of you who were there will have to hear it a second time. I didn't read it in our main service today. It relates to what we're talking about. Let me read it to you, then I'll make a comment on it. An evil is in the professed camp of the Lord, so gross in its impudence that the most short-sighted can hardly fail to notice it. During the past few years, it has developed at an abnormal rate, even for evil. It has worked like leaven until the whole lump ferments. The devil has seldom done a more clever thing than hinting to the church that part of her mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view to winning them. From speaking out as the Puritans did, the church has gradually toned down her testimony, then winked at and excused the frivolities of the day. Then she tolerated them in her borders. Now she has adopted them under the plea of reaching the masses. My first contention is that providing amusement for the people is nowhere spoken of in the scriptures as a function of the church. If it is a Christian work, why did not Christ speak of it? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is clear enough. So it would have been if he had added, and provide amusement for those who do not relish the gospel. No such words, however, are to be found. It did not seem to occur to him. Then again, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry. Where do entertainers come in? The Holy Spirit is silent concerning them. Were the prophets persecuted because they amused the people or because they refused? Again, providing amusement is in direct antagonism to the teaching and life of Christ and all his apostles. What was the attitude of the church to the world? You are the salt, not the sugar candy. Something the world will spit out, not swallow. Short and sharp was the utterance. Let the dead bury their dead. He was in awful earnestness. Had Christ introduced more of the bright and pleasant elements into his mission, he would have been more popular when they went back because of the searching nature of his teaching. I do not hear him say, run after these people, Peter, and tell them we will have a different style of service tomorrow. Something short and attractive with little preaching. We will have a pleasant evening for the people. Tell them they will be sure to enjoy it. Be quick, Peter, we must get the people somehow. Jesus pitied sinners, sighed and wept over them, but never sought to amuse them. In vain will the epistles be searched to find any trace of the gospel of amusement. Their message is come out, keep clean out. Anything approaching fooling is conspicuous by its absence. They had boundless confidence in the gospel and employed no other weapon. After Peter and John were locked up for preaching, the church had a prayer meeting, but they did not pray. Lord, grant unto thy servants that by a wise and discriminating use of innocent recreation, we may show these people how happy we are. If they ceased not for preaching Christ, they had not time for arranging entertainments. Scattered by persecution, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They turned the world upside down. That is the only difference. Lord, clear the church of all the rot and rubbish the devil has imposed on her, and bring us back to apostolic methods. Sounds pretty current, doesn't it? Written by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who died in 1892. So we realize that the devil's work and his methods do not change, do they? Let's pull the church off track. With good intentions, we must reach more people. So we must mellow the message, provide something that will be attractive to the people. And then maybe they will come. It's not the instructions given to the church. It's not the method used by Jesus Christ, nor was it the pattern followed by the apostles. You know, I think we have our own downgrade going. In Spurgeon's day, they had what was called the downgrade controversy. The downgrade controversy had to do with downgrading the scripture, moving from a high view of the Word of God as the authoritative, inspired truth from God to a lower view of the Word of God. Not totally inspired and not the final authority. We have our own downgrade going. Starts on a pattern like this. First, you have a church teaching the Bible. Then the next step, one step down, is talking about the Bible. Oh, yes, we're Bible believers. But instead of teaching the Bible, we're talking about the Bible. Then we take another step, the third step, going down. And we bring in entertainment using the Bible. I mean, our intentions are good. We lighten it up a little bit, make it a little more attractive, a little more appealing. And besides, we're going to include some Bible verses. And of course, you know what the next step down is. Those who like to have their ears tickled. So we'll stay with the entertainment, and the Bible's just absent for all intents and purposes. We looked at some of what the Old Testament said about the Word of God and the people of God. Israel in the Old Testament. One verse in the Old Testament before we jump to the New Testament. In the book of Amos, chapter 8. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Verse 11. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. What a tragedy that God says that the people of Israel would undergo a famine regarding the Word of God. And I dare say that we are experiencing that in much of evangelical Christianity today. You can go to church after church that professes to be a Bible-believing church and hear precious little of the truth of the Word of God. Little morsels that are thrown out that in no way can provide the nourishment for the development and maturity of the people of God. Over to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy 3. Again, we're going to look at a number of verses. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're talking about the people of God. In the Old Testament, that focuses on the nation Israel. In the New Testament, beginning with Acts chapter 2, it is on the church. They are distinct entities. But in talking about both groups, we are talking about the people of God, and so there are things that are true. God's philosophy of worship and ministry is the same for His people in the Old and New Testament. It centers in His own person and His Word. That is unchanging. So we saw for Israel, It was established upon and in the Word of God. Everything that Israel did was to be saturated with the Word of God. When you come to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, "I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." Here we see that God has called out a people for himself, now called the church. It is the pillar and support of the truth. That's what the church is all about, the truth of God. It's here where the truth is believed and proclaimed. The members of this church, the truth is lived out. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. A passage of the Red Force this morning. In verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And you know, verse 11, those gifts all have to do with the communication of God's truth. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, those who are involved in the communication of the truth of God. And through the communication of God's truth, the saints are equipped to do the work of serving. And that builds up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the focal point of the church of Jesus Christ, which is the pillar and support of the truth. It's a place where the Word of God is taught and ministered and proclaimed. The saints are nurtured and nourished so that they can function as God intends them in every way and in every place. And as the gifts of the Spirit are exercised, the body grows to maturity. It has a stability, verse 14, which is woefully lacking in the church today. The pragmatic approach to ministry. What is working? Don't concern me with the theology of it. Tell me how many people you have. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him. Again, what is the heart of what we are? Speaking the truth, speaking the truth, speaking the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, much of what is done in adjusting the ministry of the church is done under the guise of reaching the lost. And that's why it is effective in confusing believers. Because are we not to go and make disciples of all the nations? Are we not to be burdened about the lost? Are we not to have a passion for seeing men, women, and young people come to the salvation that Jesus Christ died to provide? Then how can you be critical of those whose concern is to reach more people with the gospel? Well, we don't want to lose sight of what God has called us to be. Remember that emphasis we saw regarding Israel. Be obedient. Be obedient. We want to serve God according to his word. Our first priority, as we will see in a little bit, is the glory of God. Not even the salvation of the lost. Paul went to the city of Corinth to do evangelization. But let's note how he carried it out. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1. And you'll note that Paul is going to an intellectual center. And no one questions the intellectual abilities of the Apostle Paul. He was a man of tremendous intellect. Now, it would have been easy to sit down and say, I'm going to the center of intellectual activity. The Greeks love the pursuit of wisdom. How are we going to approach them in a way that they will be receptive and responsive so that we can reach as many people as possible in this campaign? Well, you know what Paul says in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1. For Christ did not send me to baptize, talking about the controversy that was existing there in the church, but to preach the gospel. Now note this, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. You know what happens when we try to even bring unbiblical methods into the evangelization of the lost? Paul says, if I had tried to intellectualize in the evangelization of the Corinthians, the cross of Christ would have been nullified. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the dilemma we have in the evangelization of the lost. We have a message to proclaim that is foolishness, stupidity to the unregenerate person. So what we think we should do is put that behind a curtain. Don't come out with that out front. We have to lure them in. And after we've lured them in and made them comfortable, then you can start to open the curtain a little bit. By then, you've worked them right in. Sounds like it has some merit. The only problem is, it's not God's plan. And I think that I can accomplish salvation and give God a hand in this matter. You know, we're never told how many responded at Corinth. I wonder if Paul had used an approach that brought in a little more of the intellectual, whether maybe Corinth would have been more receptive. He says, not regarding true salvation, because I would have nullified the effect of the cross. Paul doesn't say that he didn't have the ability to bring in intellectual matters, but he couldn't have done that without making the cross void. Because the issue is the cross. It's what is foolishness. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased. I hope you have this underlined in your Bible. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Isn't God's plan as simple and clear as it could be? You preach the message, the cross of Christ, and God is well pleased to save those who believe. That's God's plan. Indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. So if we had had a market-driven approach, a consumer-oriented mentality, we'd say the Jews seek for signs. So what we need to do is get some signs here for the Jews. And the Greeks search for wisdom. So in our survey of the neighborhood, we've found out the Greeks in Corinth like wisdom. So invite them to our service and tell them, you're going to love this. We have some debates among some real intellectuals here. Well, get them in, and don't worry. We'll work the gospel in. Well, that's man's approach. The Jews search for signs, the Greeks for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Paul knew what they were looking for without doing any door-to-door surveys. And you know what he said? It's irrelevant to what we do. We preach Christ crucified. That wasn't what the Greeks at Corinth were looking for, folks. They were looking for wisdom, the display of wisdom. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. Tear up the survey. Why? I don't care what they want. We preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and the Gentiles, foolishness. You think Paul didn't realize this wasn't the most effective way to get a crowd? It's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know what we're concerned about? We're concerned about getting as many people in to our service as we can. You know what God is about doing? He's about calling the elect. We're happier to have an auditorium filled with the non-elect and cater to them when God's whole approach is to call out the elect. What did Paul write to the Thessalonians and say? I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they might come to the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. I don't know who the elect are, but I don't have to adopt the world's methods and the world's approach and corrupt the church with it, thinking that will make me more effective in getting more people to believe in Jesus Christ. God doesn't need help of that kind. Now, don't misunderstand. God uses his people to proclaim his truth so that through the proclamation of the truth, he can draw the elect to himself. There is no place for sitting back and just letting God work. But there is no place for helping God out by adding to his plan. His plan is very simple. You ought to share the gospel of Christ everywhere you are and everything you do. But that's not what people want to hear. It's what the elect will want to hear. Those who are experiencing the power and work of God in their life. Because, verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I don't realize that. What seems so foolish, what seems like a weak approach, is what God has chosen to use to bring men and women to salvation. Consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Preaching of the cross, which the world thinks is foolishness. The weak God has chosen to shame the things which are strong. The base and the despised God has chosen. Called out for himself a people who are nobodies. And by their faithfulness to him and the proclamation of his truth in a marvelous, miraculous, supernatural way, he is saving people. You know, we are blurring the gospel. There was an article in a magazine in the last month or so on large churches, secular magazine. Not even the world is amazed. What's going on? Why? They analyze it and say the marketing methods they're using. And they're attributing it all to the marketing methods, and it's no wonder. The cross of Christ is buried someplace. You can see the churches that are effective in our day are consumer-driven churches. I say, what a travesty. No testimony to the greatness of God's power through the simplicity of a message preached. As the world looks and sees what's happening in this church that's packed out, they're saying, my, that's what can happen with a consumer-driven, market-oriented mentality today. One thing Paul says, when he got done at Corinth, nobody could give the credit to anyone but God and his power. The reason at the end of verse 28 God works this way is just for that reason. The things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. It's a serious matter. So I think it's one of the most serious things happening today, the corruption of the church of Jesus Christ, because men have come up with ideas they think work. And God is not willing to share the credit of salvation with anyone. Down in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 4, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now, I want to say that there is no excuse for the Church of Jesus Christ to be confused on this matter today. There is no reason that hundreds and thousands of Christians ought to be blindly following the adulterating of the church under the guise of reaching more people. The burden of my heart is that more people would come to know the Savior. But the only way that God works to accomplish that is through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In that sense, he does not need my help. He calls me to be his servant. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, just jot it down. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces down into the inner resources, in the inner being of the person. That's what we're talking about. We need the alive and powerful word of God. That's what the church is called to be, the pillar and support of the truth. The Romans 1:16 passage, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Where do we get this idea that God has called the church to entertain the lost? And then by some convoluted, perverted reasoning, we're sure that the end result will be more people are saved. But somehow God didn't understand that. Jesus Christ did not perceive how that could be so effective. Paul did not grasp that point. What arrogance has infiltrated the church that men should put their ideas above the Word of God and then parade around demonstrating how effective we've been. Look, we're just packing the place out. We ought to be weeping and mourning over such perversion. James chapter 1, verse 18. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creation. What? By the exercise of His will. Not my cleverness. His will. He brought us forth. We were born into His family by the word of truth. But we just, the church, people come here, one thing. They are going to be hammered with the truth. You know, you drive people away. They'll come once to be smacked in the face with the fact that they're dirty, wretched, worthless sinners on their way to hell. Well, at least they got whacked once. Say they won't come back. What good is it? Well, those that God is drawing will be pierced to the heart. And they will hate the message. They will despise the truth. But when God is graciously working in their heart, they can't get away from it. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding word of God. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. It's proclaiming the truth. People gather together to worship God and submit themselves in worship to His word. Have the Spirit of God minister to their heart and life, so that they can go out and serve the living God in the sharing of His truth. And through the proclamation of the truth, the lost are won. Where? do you ever find Christ or the apostles stooping to entertainment to attract the masses? All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. See how we keep coming back to that? What is our life and ministry about? Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. And then you come into chapter 2. What about those who get saved? As newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that you might grow in respect to your salvation. For salvation, for growth. It's the word of God. You come down into chapter 2. You have some of those passages that connect the people of God in the Old Testament to the people of God in the New Testament. That does not mean Israel and the church are the same. It means the people of God are identified in the same way as a people called out from the world. So in verse 9, for example, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. In order that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. Is our responsibility clear? We've been called out to be the special people of God. Why? In order that we might proclaim His excellencies. That one who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's my responsibility. Not to try to figure out how I could get more people to come in. How our services could be a more comfortable place for unbelievers. No. Proclaim His excellencies. His truth. His person. Look over in Revelation chapter 22. I'm not going to take the time. We could have looked at the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And take time to read those sometime this week. Jesus Christ addressing the churches. Find out if there's any encouragement to the church to do some popular things to get more people in. I think you'll find it totally lacking. But you will find severe condemnation where the church has imbibed the world and brought the world in and are unsatisfied to be a called out people in the fullest, purest sense. In Revelation chapter 22, Jesus is speaking and he says in verse 17, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost." I mean, here we are at the conclusion of this great prophetic revelation. An invitation to come. What a gracious invitation. At the end of a book that we say, boy, that's really heavy. But it's in the context of God's truth. And the revelation of God through His Word that the invitation is now come. And then a warning, don't change anything about what I've given you. "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in the book." I think you just ought to note the context of this. The end of this great prophetic revelation, the invitation, come, come, come. The word has been revealed. God has revealed himself through his word. Now you're invited to come in response. But let me tell you, don't make any adjustments in the word that's been given. Don't you add a thing or take away a thing. So what's the church? The same way. How did Christ function? Before he gave the invitation, there is a full presentation of God's truth and an invitation to come. That's God's plan. I want to improve on it. Well, that's what Christ did. He didn't know. If we had had some good entertainment, might have got a better response. Back in 2 John and 3 John, I hope to study these little books with you before we move into our next major book. 2 John, just note, the first verse, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Down in 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. Any greater delight here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God that the church of Jesus Christ be walking in truth? I have no greater joy than to know you have more numbers. That's not what he says. I have no greater joy than to know you're packing them in 3 services. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. No, I have no greater joy than to know you're walking in the truth. When we're doing that, the Spirit of God will be calling out those that He has determined to bring to Himself. Our responsibility, be faithful to the truth. His responsibility, to bring about the salvation of those that He has graciously chosen. We wrap this up. I'm going to look at several verses from the Old Testament and then 2 from the New. 3 verses and 2 passages. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'm going to read 3 verses in this chapter. These are the only verses we'll look at here, the Old Testament. I want to draw our attention back that for the people of God in the Old Testament, the people of God in the New Testament, the focus is on the glory of the Lord. That's the focal point. The glory of God. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 24. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. Down in verse 28. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before Him, all the earth. What a different approach than we often have. We're to glorify the Lord. We're to tremble before Him. We're to be in awe of Him. Look over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. In the context that Paul and Barnabas have been preaching and the message has been rejected by the Jews. In verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it, judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life." We are turning to the Gentiles. Verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Well, I think it's important to note that is placed in the same kind of context that you would glorify God. Because when you glorify His word, you glorify Him. There is no glorifying Him apart from His word. And as many as been appointed to eternal life, believe. Should Paul and Barnabas have made some adjustment, come in a little softer, and maybe they would have run the Jews? Nope, they proclaimed the word. When they would not believe the word, it said, "You've judged yourself unworthy of eternal life." No manipulation here. No trying to trick them to coming in. Like we're like you and we all agree, we all worship the same way, want you to be comfortable. No, they proclaimed the word of God. They rejected it, said, "Fine, you've made your decision. We'll carry it to another people. Those who will glorify the word of the Lord." God's plans frustrated? No. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. God does not need your help or my help bring about the salvation of the lost. God in grace has given us the privilege of being instruments through whom he works to bring about the salvation of the lost. Only he can penetrate a heart. I don't need to come up with any ways to try to help him out so that the unbeliever will get the point. His word is sufficient. The elect will not be driven away by the truth of God. And the non-elect cannot be drawn by the devices of men. Jude chapter 1, verse 24. The only chapter there is in Jude. Jude verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. That's the supreme goal and purpose of our existence. That the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be given glory, majesty, dominion, authority for all time, now and forevermore. Listen to these words. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the first verse of chapter 7. Quoting the first part of that from the Old Testament, God is calling out a separate people. Let's remember that. Why does this church exist? To be a pillar in support of the truth. God in his grace has called out for himself a people. Those people are to be separate from the world. That's what makes us unique. We are a called out people. Now to bring the ways of the world in to think that's the most effective way to reach the world is to deny the power of God. We are a people called out from the world. We are to have lives rooted and founded in the eternal, unchanging truth of God. We are given a ministry in the world and to the world. We are to be lights in this darkness. How is that done? We are giving off the truth of God. We're giving off the truth of God. What did Jesus Christ do? He came to proclaim the truth that God had given to him. And he sends us forth to do even as he has done. Proclaim the truth of God. Sometimes God will be doing a broader work. And in the proclamation of the truth, many seem to be drawn to him through the gracious work of the Spirit. At other times, people are rebellious and rejecting. But you know, the plan of God for his people does not change. They would reject and crucify Christ, but there was no adjustment. Was a continual, relentless proclamation of the message. It's never popular with the world. Which of the prophets did they not persecute? If we want to be the most popular church in the city, folks, you can't do it by proclaiming Christ. You can't do it by proclaiming God's truth. And God help us if we ever decide to soften the message, to veil the truth so that we might be more popular with the unbeliever, and then attempt to excuse that by saying we're doing it to reach people for Christ. By our purity, by our holiness, by the completeness of our obedience and devotion to him, God will use us to honor himself. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your gracious revelation of yourself. Thank you for the preciousness of the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the way the Spirit ministers it to our hearts and minds. Thank you, Lord, that we are supernaturally being transformed into conformity to the image of our wonderful Savior. Lord, we desire to be like Him in every way. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to share Your truth with a lost and dying world. Give us a passion for the lost. Lord, may we love them as You do. May we see them as those without hope. Lord, what an honor to share with a lost world that a Savior has been provided by the eternal God, and that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Lord, keep this church faithful to Yourself. You know that we have hearts prone to wander. In our pride, we come up with our own ideas and our own plans. Lord, may we be willing to be identified with Jesus Christ and the message of the cross, realizing that it is foolishness to those who are perishing. But Lord, unto us who are being saved, it is Your power and Your wisdom, and we rejoice in it. Honor Yourself through our lives and ministry together, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.